It's wonderful for me to be here. I've heard about Reach the City in Oslo for a number of years now, and it's great for me to be here. I thank you or Hartvig for inviting me. We're going to look together at Jonah, the book of Jonah. And three times we're together like this, we're going to look at all the way through Jonah. And it's important to realize right away that the book of Jonah is more a book about Jonah than about his message. Yes, if you keep that in your mind, that will help you, that it's more about Jonah than about his message. And we're going to read the first chapter. You can read it in Norwegian, if that's easier. Does anyone like to read it? Okay, so as I say, the book of Jonah is really about Jonah himself, more than about his message. And even though 120,000 people are saved through his preaching, we know that from chapter 3, verse 5, it says the Ninevites believed God, and they were saved. Jesus, we know they were saved because Jesus says in, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 11, that the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, the generation Jesus was speaking to, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah. 120,000 people repented at the preaching of Jonah. But still, even though that all happens in the book, still, like I say, it's more about Jonah and about God's dealing with him. Now, a mission like this, this mission, in fact, in many ways, is going to be more about you than about them. In English, them sounds a bit impolite, but the people outside that we're going to speak to, the mission is more about you in many ways than them. Of course, we'll be preaching the gospel and we'll be praying for people to be saved. That's our heart. Even today, when we go to an area where I believe is quite a lot of Muslim people, there may even be Muslim people from this area where Jonah was from, because this area, Nineveh, nowadays is just across the river from Mosul in Iraq. That's where it's situated. So we may even be speaking to Ninevites today. But we don't want to miss what God is saying to us. As individuals, as we go through this these few days together. Of course, this week is about the people outside. That's why we're here. We're evangelists, or we maybe wouldn't call ourselves evangelists, but we want to do evangelism, whatever. That's why we're here. We're here for the people outside. But this week, I think, is a lot about us here and what God is going to do in us. I want you to think the answer to this question in your mind, that you don't have to answer, but one of the questions that we got yesterday in the list of questions that we're going to try and answer is, does God love sinful people? And it's a really good, strong, deep question. What do you think should happen to sinful people? Well, you might answer, it depends how sinful they are. If they're nice people, brought up in a nice way by a nice family in a nice country, and they did some naughty things, well, they could be forgiven. If they're bad people, these sinful people, if they're bad people and they're really, really sorry, and they never, never do the wrong things again, and as long as they didn't do the wrong things against me or people that I love, then I suppose they can be forgiven. But if they're really bad, if they are really sinful, well, in theory, they can be forgiven. But not really, because they're never going to ask for that. And even if they do ask, they won't mean it. And even if they do ask and they mean it, well, God can't do it, because God is just and he must punish sin. And whatever God has got to be, he's got to be just or fair. Otherwise, he's not God. There are two answers to the question, What should happen to sinful people in Jonah? One answer at the start of the book, one answer at the end. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it.'" That's how the book of Jonah begins. The book of Jonah ends with God speaking again. This time God says to Jonah, and I'm sure you know the story of Jonah. This time God says to Jonah, "Look, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right from their left. Should I not be concerned for that great city?" We know that Jonah was an active prophet already. This isn't the first time he appears in the Bible. He appears in 2 Kings chapter 14, and we're going to look at it later, so you don't have to turn there. But he appears in 2 Kings 14, around about, if you can picture the years, 782 to 750 BC. We know he was active around that time. Maybe he lived, obviously he lived before that and maybe after that. But we know he was active in that time because he was active as a prophet with the king Jeroboam II, who reigned in Israel in that time. By that time that Jonah was active as a prophet, Nineveh was already 100 years into a reign of absolute terror in the big empire that it had. They did terrible, terrible stuff. They didn't just defeat their enemies, but they humiliated their enemies. And now there's no children around, I can give you some of the details. In that, some of the atrocities that we hear of happened in Mosul just not long ago is almost as nothing compared to what the Ninevites would do. Whereas these awful people in ISIS and so on video and put it on YouTube, the kings of Nineveh would make statues and wall reliefs to hang and adorn their palaces and palaces of defeated kings. And there would be piles of heads and bodies, headless bodies, impaled on sticks. And this is what we do to the people we defeat. So don't take us on. Just give in to us. They were evil, evil, evil people who did evil, evil things. Cut people open, let their guts hang out while they were still alive. Took off their skin while they were still alive. Killed children in front of parents and sons. All documented. You can go to the British Museum, where I used to live in London. I'm sure museums in your country as well and others that have got all this evidence that you can see quite easily. They were terrible people, and the point was for Jonah that they were terrible to the people of Israel as well. Why should the God of Israel, the one true living God, have any concern with the people of Nineveh? Because of the passion of the Lord. That's what we're going to look at today. It's the passion of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." It seems that God had decided that he was going to send one of his prophets 550 kilometers away from where he was. So in that day, a whole new world, to preach against the wickedness of these people. God's judgment was going to be proclaimed on these people. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go to the cinema that often, but when I do, I try to close my eyes in it translates, you know, the word trailers, the sort of the little taster of the film that's going to come next week or 2 weeks' time, because now you see these 2 minutes and you've worked out the whole film. You know, you see the hero, he's in a fiery building, and then he suddenly gets one of these zip wires out, and then you see the next time the car chase and he suddenly escapes. So when you come to see the film, you know what's going to happen. It's pretty boring because you know there's no tension for you because you know what's going to happen. It's the same as the book of Jonah, I'm sure, for you as mature Christians. You know the book of Jonah. You know what's going to happen. So there's no mystery for us. We've already read it. When Jonah is called by God to go and speak to these people, we know what happens. We know he runs away. We know he doesn't want to go. God is going to proclaim judgment, it seems, on these Ninevite people. But we know what happens. We know that God forgives them. Now, of course, when Jonah first receives this word, he doesn't want to go. Why doesn't he want to go? Well, maybe he knows how evil the Ninevites are. That's obvious. Maybe he was frightened. Maybe he could have trusted God more to protect him if he was frightened. But we know why he runs, because he tells us in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, doesn't he? Now, when the people are forgiven, when the people repent, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's why I ran. That's why I didn't want to go to them, because I knew you'd forgive them. That's a strange way of thinking, but... I don't know if it would relate. But imagine if God called you to go to Mosul and speak to these people from ISIS, knowing that God will forgive them when you do. The terrible stuff you probably haven't seen, I haven't seen, but we've heard that they do. It would be difficult to want to serve God in that way. A God who is so gracious and so forgiving. But remember, the book is not so much about Jonah's message as it is about Jonah. Why would God ask Jonah to go if he knew Jonah was going to flee the opposite way? Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just ask someone who he knew was go? Why ask someone to do something that God knows that they're not going to be able to do or not going to want to do? Because I think with God and in our relationship with God, his teaching us is not always about the destination we get to. It's more often about the journey we take. Sometimes the destination isn't as important as the journey. Because, of course, we're on a pilgrimage. Our destination is certain, we know that. But we're on a pilgrimage. We're walking, or we're wanting to walk with Jesus, and it's the journey that God trains us and teaches us and works with us. Sometimes you learn more on the journey than when you actually get there. And there will be some time this week, maybe it's already happened to you, when you will say to yourself out loud, in your mind, in your prayer time, I don't know, why am I here, Lord? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Why me? Why now? I'm not up for this. I can't do this. I'm no good at this. I don't want to be here. Why am I here? Or if you're not feeling very nice, you might look at someone else and think, why is she here? Why has he come? What does he bring? What does she do? What's the point of them? But it's not always what God is doing on the outside, is it? On the outside or in the end. It's often about what God is doing on the inside and on the journey. That's important. I said we're going to look at this chapter under the title, or the heading, The Passion of the Lord. And we're going to spend most of our time thinking about his passion for his people. And his passion to change his people to be more like Jesus. And the effort he makes and the time he takes and the patience he shows and the mercy he gives to his people, to us. So it's about us. Because in one way, this book is more about Jonah than about his mission. 100 times in the Old Testament, we read the words, the word of the Lord came to. And the vast majority of those times, the word of the Lord comes to a prophet in order for him to give that prophecy to another place. And really, that's it. It's not so much about the prophet. But here, it's more about Jonah. So the word of the Lord comes, And it says, go and preach against Nineveh. But he knows if they respond, God will forgive them. And he doesn't want to go. And he doesn't want them to respond. If you look back to 2 Kings, chapter 14, you can read just the other mention of Jonah in the Bible. 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 23. In Jonah's journey with the Lord, or in the Lord's patience with Jonah, he'd already been training him and teaching him for what he's about to do. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. In the year of King Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he'd caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath. So Jonah was already used to bringing prophecies from God that were going to bless people, because this king was going to restore the ancient boundaries of Israel, and yet he was bringing it to a sinful, evil king. And even worse, he was a king of Israel who was disobedient and sinful. So he'd already been used by God to bring prophecy to someone who didn't deserve the blessing of God. Just a smaller element of what's going to happen in his life when he goes to Nineveh. He'd seen God be gracious to an idol-worshipping king of Israel who knew the truth and resisted it. So it may not or should not have been such a big surprise for him to see God bless a king and a country or a city that were idol worshipping, but who didn't know God. This few days together has value in and of itself, of course, as a mission. That's why we're here. But it may be that God wants to speak to you in some way. Maybe something you've been doing recently or a long time ago has been preparing you for this. This will prepare you for something else, and on you go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, get up and go. And so he got up and went. Similar Hebrew words, but just a little nuance of difference. Get up is the same. Get up and go. He got up and went. I reckon Jonah must have been Scandinavian because he wanted to go to Spain for his holidays, rather than go somewhere difficult, I'm sure. The farthest place in the known world away from where he was going. So here he is, if I sort of face you, here he is in Israel, Nineveh's over there, Tarshish or Spain, as we know it, is over there, almost directly opposite to each other. He is so unwilling to serve the Lord, and he goes in open rebellion against the Lord. Of course, there's natural fear at responding to the word of God. Of course, there's natural fear in going to preach the word. But he disobeyed completely. And we know theologically about the providence of God. You know that the way that God miraculously moves things. In surprising ways, the way he orders things so that all things work together for the good of those who love him. That's the sovereignty or the providence of God. We can't always rely that it's going to happen, as it were, but we know it's always going to happen. Sometimes there's a thing that you can understand called the sovereignty or the province of sin, in that when we set ourselves to disobey God, and I'm not talking from personal experience, but I'm sure you know, that was a joke, but it didn't work. When we set ourselves to disobey God, sometimes when we make that first step of disobedience, the next step seems easier. Seems as if sin has provided a way for us. And then the third step seems even easier. So it seems that way with Jonah. It seems to be the providence, not of God, but the providence of sin. He decides to go to Tarshish. And when he goes to Joppa, the port, he finds a ship that's going to go to Tarshish. In Hebrew and in English, I would imagine in Norwegian as well, the first few verses, there's a lot of going down. There's a downward movement, both of in the words and in the actual actions of Jonah. So in the English, I hope in the Norwegian, but in the Hebrew as well, verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Then he gets on the boat. He goes down into the boat in verse 5. When he goes down into the boat, he goes down or falls deep into a deep sleep. And of course, in verse 15, he goes down into the bottom of the sea. The process, because it's not just written just simply, it's written beautifully as well and with care, inspired by God, of course. The process is mirroring what's happening inside. He's going down and down and getting deeper and down. But with passion, God goes after him, not to punish him, but to rescue him, because God is always kind. God is always kind to his children. I'm a father. I have three children. Sometimes I've had to do difficult things and punish them and so on. But I always do that in love. I love them with passion. That's just a pale reflection of the fatherhood of God, from whom all fatherhood gets its name. God is always kind, always deals with us in passion. God is the pinnacle, even that doesn't sound good enough, the nth, the ultimate of any single good thing that we can think of. And when he deals with us with real passion and real love. And even though he's running away, God in his kindness is running after him, not to punish him, but to restore him. And it just might be you sitting there, me standing here, because we're all the same, that we might feel a bit hypocritical today. Tom Berger mentioned it and made us think about it yesterday. And I want to remind us of it again today, that we might be feeling a bit hypocritical because of what we did last month, or last week, or last night. And we might not feel particularly clean anymore, or particularly worthy to be here. What am I doing on a mission with all these people who are clearly walking closely with God, when I am walking far away from him? How did I get to be here? You got to be here because you're not as brave as Jonah. Jonah, when God told him to go somewhere, he said, no, I'm not going. And he was brave enough to run the other way. You, however, me, we maybe not as be as brave as Jonah. We signed up. We told Hartvik we're coming. We fall into difficult sin just recently, but we're too embarrassed not to go, not to not come. So we're here. Can God use someone who has disobeyed him? Well, we got the book of Jonah. Yeah, but can God use someone who has disobeyed him? Well, we've got the whole of world history and God's dealing with it. God can do anything, and he can use anyone. How can I come back to God, the God I've disobeyed just recently? Or I haven't got time to put things right. I had to leave things really messy back home. They're messy in my head. They're messy in my life, in my relationships or whatever. There's a big mess out there in the real world. I haven't got the opportunity to do anything right now. Missions like this can be good for us. They make us rely on the Lord, and even if we can't stay close to the Lord, for a good reason, they draw us closer to the Lord because we're desperate. So at least draw closer to him for a bad reason if you can't draw closer to him for a good reason of walking in close fellowship with him. At least draw close to him for a bad reason, which is a good reason, of apologising to him, of repenting. Not publicly, just in your own time, in your own heart and mind, and in your own quiet time. There's a wonderful verse, and as I was thinking about this, I thought, I think it relates, but I want to read it to you. It might be helpful to someone here, I think. So it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 4. You might know this story, but it's speaking about before they go into the land, Moses is telling the people, God is telling the people through Moses that you're going to go into this land, it's going to be beautiful, but I know you're going to fall away. I know you're going to sin. And when you sin, you will be punished. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. He says, the Lord will scatter you among the people, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. And here's the verse, maybe for some. It says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and these things have happened to you, then in later days you return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Our Father will not forget the promise that he has made to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has made to the Father. Not one of us will be lost. So even if from there, wherever you are, you call to him. So it's not that you have to work your way back to somewhere and then you're ready to call to him. Even if from where you are, you could call to him, he will answer. Because God is passionate about you and about you following him. And he wants your life more than he wants your comfort. That's why Jonah gets tossed into the sea and so on. He's passionate to make you his son and daughter, and passionate to make you more like his son. So, don't think that he's going to let your sin, even your deliberate, disobedient sin, get in the way of changing you and working in you and loving you. Of course, for the believer, just like Jonah and like us, sin is inconsistent and it's stupid. And we're believers, we're children of the living God, we're servants of the Most High. Sin makes us crazy. We don't think straight. So we look at Jonah in verse 3. It says that Jonah decided to run away from the Lord. Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. My daughter, she's 30 now, but when she was about 20, 21, she got the most awful job you could imagine for a father, for a daughter to have. She became a rep for Club 18 to 30, if you know anything about that. It's just a British thing, and as if it's a European thing. It's a thing where older teenagers in 20s go on holiday and they just drink and every other thing you can imagine. And she got a job being in charge of it all. She's my beautiful daughter from a Christian home. She wasn't walking with the Lord at the time and she got this job. And, you know, she was proud that she had this job. It's a real quite a prestigious work. You have to be quite a certain personality and so on. So on one level, she was very proud, but it was a difficult time for us because off she went to a Greek island to encourage people to do anything and everything you can imagine. I gave her this verse from the scripture, Psalm 139. If I travel to the far side of the sea, even there your spirit is with me. To encourage her. Hold on to it. Even though she wasn't walking with the Lord. She was a believer, but she was walking far from him. So while she was there, so much did this verse affect her that she came back with three lines of tattoo in Greek of the verse. If I travelled to the far side of the sea. So it's a beautiful tattoo. Of course, it's in Greek, so it might say three kebabs, two cokes. And but she thinks it says, if I travel to the far side of the sea, even there. Wonderful. I said, you've got it tattooed on your body, but you haven't got it in your heart. In the kindness of God, she's walking much closer with the Lord right now. So we can run away. Sin makes us crazy. Jonah says, I'm running away from the God who later on, you remember he tells the soldiers in verse 9, I worship, I'm a prophet, I'm a follower of the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. So sin makes us crazy, doesn't it? Verse 3, he says, Jonah decided to run away from the Lord, from Yahweh, from the covenant God. Verse 9, he says, I'm a servant of Yahweh. I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. But sin makes us crazy, makes us not think straight. How can you get away from God? Well, you can't get away from God. So the sailors are faced with a problem. We're going to concentrate on working our way through the chapter a bit more now. So the sailors are faced with a problem. They're about to die because, you know, the Lord sent this storm. Jonah's on the boat. Away they go. The Lord sent this storm. Again, it's beautifully written that I can't read Hebrew fluently, but I can understand that it says the Lord threw the storm, just like they're going to throw Jonah overboard. He threw the storm in order to disturb the boat. And so eventually, you know, I'm rushing through the story because you know the story. The only solution is, verse 13, verse 11, 12, 13, you've got to throw me overboard. They don't want to do that. Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will be calm. I know it's my fault that all this storm has come upon you. Verse 13, these sailors seem very noble people. Instead, the men did their best to try to row back to the land, but they couldn't because the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out, using the covenant name of God, O Yahweh, please do not let us die for taking this life, taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done what pleased you. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Unfortunately, before being thrown, Jonah is still not changed. Why didn't he just say, okay, I give in. Just take me back to Joppa. I'm going to Nineveh. The storm will stop. We'll be okay. But he didn't. Despite all the passion that the Lord is showing in chasing after him, Jonah would rather die than see the Ninevites saved. I mean, you have to be passionately angry against some people to rather die yourself than see good come into their life. And that's where unconfessed and undealt with sin can take us. It can take us to a really dark place. We've all been there, I'm sure. It makes us confused. It makes us make wrong decisions. We take wrong actions. We do wrong things. And eventually we don't know where we are. And it feels like we would rather die than confess. We would rather die than be restored. There is no one more unhappy than a Christian who is walked far away from the Lord and living in sin and darkness. No one is more unhappy, because we've known the truth. We've known the sweetness of walking with him. And if you're there, and you're determined to stay there, then there's every reason to suppose that God in his passion will allow you to stay there. But God wants you and invites you to return to him. Through this chapter, maybe through this morning, God has been speaking to all of us. Certainly he has. To open our life to him and to listen to him. To be careful, to be humbled, to be repentant, to be forgiven, to be wise. God is passionate about the lost, and he's passionate about his children. He's passionate about restoring you. And if you're walking with him and you're thinking, well, this doesn't relate to me, well, he's passionate about keeping you. He's not finished with Jonah, so he sends the fish. And he's not finished with you, so he sends this mission. This building, hopefully it doesn't smell like a fish's stomach, but it's a bit like that. It's like a cocoon for us, all this few days together. We're away from normal life. It's a time when maybe God wants to speak to you in a different way. People here, hopefully we're not as smelly to you as a fish's stomach, but we're together for this time. Swallowed up. In order for the Lord to change us. So be open for the Lord to change you. Be open for him to work in our lives.